heart. Well, friendship is so important for our sense of well-being and comfort in life. And as much as we might want good and godly friends in our lives, the question that I want to just put to you right at the beginning of this message is, are you a godly friend to other believers around you? What kind of a friend are you? Think about that as we work our way through this message this morning. But this morning, I want us to examine some proverbs that we find here in Scripture concerning friendship. And this is very important. You see, God has made us social creatures. We need companions and friends. You go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, when God saw that Adam was alone. And he said, it's not good for man to be alone, and so he made a helper fit for him. He created Eve and brought to him his wife. Here was a helper, a companion, a friend. And certainly many of us can testify to the blessing of godly friendship within marriage. We have a spouse to talk to share our burdens, to help us in the various duties and responsibilities of life. But godly friendship must not be limited to only those closest to us in marriage. Within the church, we need to look to cultivate good friendships with others, men with men, women with women. And how blessed we will be as a people of God if we would strengthen our friendships with one another. The sad reality is that we are living in a day and age where there are few good and godly friends, even in the church. You might say, well, why is that? Well, perhaps one of the reasons, I believe, is that we're living in this media age. We get stuck into all our technology and there's very little time for each other. Perhaps even you find in your meal times you might be preferring to sit in front of the TV as you eat your meal. There's no time to talk with one another about the deeper issues in life. Perhaps our conversation touches on the surface of things, you know, the meetings we have to get to, the problems we have in the workplace, maybe the exams and the tests we have to write. But to really talk about meaningful things, perhaps wonderful memories that we can think about in the past, or sharing our dreams with one another, perhaps as Christians discussing the sermon or the Bible study or something you've had, reading your devotional Bible reading, those kind of things we hardly ever get to. And the result of this is that we don't develop those deep, caring bonds that we are meant to have with one another. And so we might find that even in the church, there is a degree of loneliness amongst a number of folk. We tend to live past each other. Maybe we adopt the kind of mentality that's out there in the world. Well, it's each one for himself. We all have our own worries to tackle. I feel for you in your troubles, but don't make your problems my problems. I've got enough to worry about. Thank you very much. Well, praise God that he does not see any of us as a burden to him. He has his ear ever open to our cries, and he's there to deliver us from our troubles. He is a true friend indeed. One that we can count on at all times. But we as God's people are called to imitate God, to be like him. And this means that we are to seek to become like him in the area of friendship. As we seek to become that godly friend that will be a blessing and a help to others around us. So with that in mind, let's do a little bit of scripture surfing through the book of Proverbs and pick out some sayings that have to do with what it means to be a godly friend. And the first point that I want to make is this. To be a godly friend, we need a changed heart. To be a godly friend, we need a changed heart. Keep in mind that the book of Proverbs is not focused on merely outward good behavior. It points our attention to the heart from which spring the issues of life. Look at Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And you can read in other texts this appeal to the heart. Proverbs 2, verse 1 and 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Heart is so critically important here. Now, why is it important? Well, we know that there can be no good fruit from a tree if the root is rotten. And here is the problem that we have by nature. Our hearts by nature are rotten. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, beyond cure, Jeremiah tells us. The deceitful heart devises evil. It thinks only of itself. It's selfish. It's puffed up with pride. And, oh, we can think even from childhood. Children fighting over their toys. That's mine. You can't have it. Snatching it away. Getting upset. And as we get older, these fights become more sophisticated, perhaps more devious, more subtle. Nailing the other person behind his back with words and so on. But it's because of the deceitfulness of the human heart. Now, we turn our noses up at disgust if we see a sewer pipe that's been blocked and overflowing in the streets, and perhaps we've seen one or two of those during this time of the strike going on. But usually, the sewage is hidden from our sight. And just so, we are often unaware of the vileness of sin within our own hearts. But every now and then, it pushes to the surface, and we see the ugliness of sin in the things that we might say or do, or how we might behave. And that indicates to us that the heart needs to be changed. To begin with, we need a new heart, one that is cleansed from sin, one that is filled with the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful promise Jesus gave in John chapter 7 and verse 37, 38. He said, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said by the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. What a gift the Holy Spirit is. He gives a new heart. There is living water that flows within, washing away the dirt and the grime and the pollution of sin. He brings the fruit of righteousness to bear in an otherwise spiritually barren heart. We can think of the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And we notice the fruit of the Spirit has to do with our relationship with God as well as others. It does not have so much to do with reading your Bible and praying, as good as that is, as important that is for spiritual growth. It's not what the fruit of the Spirit zooms in on. The fruit of the Spirit has to do with your love for God and your love for others. And this love of God in the heart is vital for godly friendship. Where there is no God-given love, how can there be godly friendship? Now, when it comes to you being a godly friend, the first matter you must consider is whether you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. Whether you have been given a new heart. Whether you have come to experience the love of God within your soul, you need to ask yourself that question. You see, a new heart is what is needed to be a godly friend. A heart regenerated and washed by the Holy Spirit. A heart filled with the love of Christ. Do you have such a heart, dear friend? Because if not, then pray that God would visit you in His grace and give you such a heart, that you might be filled with His love. But secondly, to be a godly friend, we need to be discerning. We need to be discerning. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Here we read, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Also Proverbs 22 and verse 24 and 25. There we read, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." So God does not expect you to be friends with everyone. Of course, we need to be kind. We need to be respectful to all people. But we do not need to be friends with all people. In fact, we are called to be discerning with the company that we keep. Why? Because you will soon find that you pick up the habits and the mannerisms and the ways of speaking from those you befriend. You might think of those who might have emigrated to perhaps America or England, Australia, one of those places. They soon, when they come back, they kind of picked up a little bit on the lingo there, on the language, on the way they speak. You can see how it's impacted them. Now, we are creatures that mimic and copy others. And so when you start to hang out with friends in inverted commas who are accustomed to cursing, slandering, behaving in an ungodly way, you may very well soon find yourself behaving just like them. Remember that warning in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, that bad company corrupts good morals. And so we need to be careful, even with regards to false teachers, people who expose themselves to false teaching that they might see on the internet or visiting health, wealth, and prosperity gospel places, are going to find themselves being corrupted by such teaching. Now think about what you fill your minds with, what you entertain yourself with, the company that you keep. Is it godly? What is the conversation like? What are the ideas and thoughts being expressed? You see, if you're not discerning, if you do not learn to avoid ungodly friends, you will be led astray. You will endanger your very soul by the lies and sinful way of living that they would promote. You think of the blessed man in Psalm 1. Why was he blessed? Because he chose not to walk in the ways of the ungodly, but instead to meditate upon the law of the Lord, to sink himself into the truth of God's word, to live his life according to the truth rather than the ways of this world. But he had to make a choice. I will not go that way. I will not sit with those people because they're ungodly, they're wicked. I will not go there. And we have to make that choice. And parents have to teach their children to be discerning when it comes to making friends. Bad friends can cause a lot of damage. And so, what kind of company do we keep? We need to be warned then of worldly kind of company. A godly friend will be discerning. He will be wise as to the friends he chooses. He will look for friends who will be an encouragement, a help, will build him up, will strengthen his faith. And we have such opportunities in the church, don't we, around our home group fellowships where we can encourage one another, dwell upon the things of God. Our social gatherings that we have, when we can talk about the various things of life, yes, be a little bit light-hearted here and there, but we are encouraging each other this way, building up friendships as we meet and have fellowship together in these ways. But a godly friend then needs to be discerning. Then to be a godly friend, we need to be constant. We need to be constant. Proverbs 17 and verse 17, we read, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A godly friend will stick with you through good times and bad times. It is sad, you read of a story now and then where a marriage falls apart because there's one spouse within the marriage who perhaps contracts some kind of illness, they're crippled, lame, or whatever. Some other illness there, and the healthy spouse can't handle this kind of pressure and difficulty, and so they divorce and leave and run off with someone else. Absolutely tragic. And you, of course, you hear the flip side of that is where you do see marriages where one spouse is afflicted physically, but the other one is faithful to the end. And that speaks of a constancy, and that's the kind of thing we need to have in our friendships with each other. We think of Jesus, who was a friend to his disciples. He could have given up on them. They were difficult. Sometimes they were arrogant. They were slow to learn. Their courage failed them at the hour of his greatest need in Gethsemane, when all they had to do was just pray for a little while with him, but they could not even do that. And then they fled when he was arrested. Jesus could have written them off, but he didn't. He was constant in his love and affection for them. He would not walk away from them. He remained committed and faithful in guiding them through life. What an example then Jesus is to us. And this is the kind of friend that we are meant to be to others. We want to be constant in our commitment to them. We want to be a friend that will not walk away when things get demanding and tough. We want to be a friend that will stay the course, will come alongside his wounded and fallen friend and soldier in the spiritual battle. Will give them a shoulder to lean on and will help them through the minefields of life. So brothers and sisters in Christ, let us be constant in our commitment to each other as friends, constant in praying for each other, constant in serving one another in our ministries, constant in being there for each other when the wheels seem to be falling off, when adversity strikes. Constant when we are disappointed by one another, when we feel let down, when we are disheartened by the commitment of others. Constant in our commitment to our spouses, to our role as parents, to our pledges, to ministry and service in the church. Be constant. This is what it means to be a godly friend. But in the fourth place, to be a godly friend, we need to show grace. Proverbs 10 and verse 12. We read this proverb. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Something similar is said in Proverbs 17 and verse 9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Love covers all offenses. In other words, a godly friend is gracious and forgiving. He's not bent on revenge when someone upsets him. He's not going to take out the bazooka when a pop gun was used to sting him. He will not get upset over every little thing that upsets him. Sometimes others let us down. Maybe in good humor, they make light of some of our mistakes and mishaps. We may feel hurt. But love will not make a big thing out of a small offense. It will forgive and move on. It will show mercy. When I was a young boy, it was my birthday. I had a few friends around. We were playing stingers. And I don't know what possessed me, but I could swear that I would hit him. He was standing in front of the window, and I was going to hit him. I was pretty sure of it. I couldn't miss. He was a few feet away from me. But I threw that ball. It missed him. It hit the window. It shattered. On my birthday, I was devastated. I was fearful. I thought, now what? I'm in big trouble. But thankfully, my parents showed grace, and they didn't rebuke me. They just looked past it, and I was able to continue enjoying my birthday, a little bit more subdued, though, and humbled as a result of that. But we need to show grace and kindness. We make mistakes. Sometimes we might say and do things that others might think, well, you shouldn't do that. But we show grace and we move on. That's what Christian love is all about. We see God in Christ showing us love and mercy on a daily basis, don't we? We know how much we've sinned. We know how foolish we've been at times. And yet God never casts us away. As we look at Jesus Christ and trust in Him by faith, we are forgiven. The offense is covered and justice is satisfied. So how blessed to know that we are in Christ, that God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And just as we've been forgiven, so we need to learn to forgive others, not to be ungracious, not to be harsh, but to be willing to look past the offense, to forgive, to smile, to put our arms around the shoulders of the one who has offended and say, you know what, I'm still your friend. Don't worry, don't have anything against you. Let's just move on. But then, fifthly, to be a godly friend, we need to speak the truth in love. In Proverbs 27 and verse 5 and 6, we see this. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. See, many people pretend to love. They may not like you, but they never tell you why. You might pick it up, but they don't tell you why. They hide their dislike, perhaps even behind a smile. A godly friend, in contrast, is willing to confront areas of concern in your life. They will not belittle you. They will not criticize you. They will definitely not slander you behind your back. No, they will approach you in love. They will address certain concerns that they may be aware of that's not right in your life that you need to consider. And they will do so humbly, recognizing their own shortcoming. But they will not allow you to continue in a sinful way of behaving or speaking when it needs to be addressed. Think of a loving parent that will address the wrong behavior of a child. They do not shower them with kisses and flattery. Oh, we dare not harm them psychologically if we dare rebuke them. Mustn't do that. No, that's not loving. They address something wrong because they love the child. They want to see the child grow up to be upright and mature and respectful. And so to in marriage, praise God for the loving rebukes we can sometimes give one another, or corrections. When we can challenge one another in certain areas, well, maybe that's not quite the right way of handling that situation. And we can learn from that and grow. And in the church family, a godly friend can come alongside and point out certain things that you need to be thinking about and addressing in your life. And in this, we're just seeking to be like the Lord Jesus, who didn't fail to lovingly rebuke his disciples for their lack of faith, for their self-righteousness, for their childish foolishness at times. Now, one of the problems that we have of speaking the truth in love is that we know how sensitive people are. We're all sensitive, aren't we? And sometimes we react angrily if we should be approached in any way. So we often hold back. We are too afraid to speak out. We prefer to avoid the offense and the eruptions that might occur as a result. And so we might leave people alone when they really should be addressed. Well, that's sad if we can't lovingly come alongside one another to address certain concerns. Look at what David said in Psalm 141 and verse 5. He said, "Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against the evil deeds." But first of all, he's just saying there that I want to welcome, if somebody corrects me for some wrongdoing, I welcome that. And so if somebody approaches you in love, and we know that there are those who just want to criticize and slander, and then, you know, sometimes you just have to take that with a pinch of salt and leave it from where it came from. You know where it comes from. But if somebody you know is genuinely concerned for you and approaches you to raise an issue of concern, don't just ignore it and get all upset about it. Think about it. Pray about it. Maybe there's merit to what is being said. And praise God if there is, because this is a help in our sanctification, in our growth in terms of holiness and godliness. Of course, when we are going to approach others, then we need to first examine our own heart. As Jesus said, first take the log out of your own eye. Examine your heart. Humble yourself before the Lord. Remember how great a sinner you are, saved by God's grace, before you just rush off to tackle others for something that you feel needs to be addressed. I have to say, there's far too much stone throwing in the church today in the name of standing for the truth. Very sad. So we need much wisdom and discernment in this area. But I trust you can see that a godly friend will seek to address wrong where it is obvious and clear, and to do so in a spirit of love. But then finally, to be a godly friend, we need to work hard at becoming one. We need to work hard at becoming one. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6, we read this. "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find?" What this is saying is that people tend to think that, well, they are just the paragon, the epitome of what a good friend is. Promises are made to others. Here it's said, perhaps, "Listen, if ever you need help with anything, please give me a call. Any time of the day, night or day, give me a call. I'll be there for you." And yet when the crisis comes, that person is unreachable. They are not there. In my ministry, over the course of the years, I've had some people say to me, "You know, you can count on my support. I'll be there no matter what." And yet not long afterwards, when things are challenging, when there are stiff winds of opposition, when there's discouragement, when there's difficulty, when the wheels start to rattle and shake, such people are gone with the wind. They're not prepared to get in the trenches and hold the line. They're looking for a comfortable kind of Christianity where real commitment is a non-essential. Still others will tell you that, you know, we must get together for fellowship, or let's meet to discuss this matter that you've raised. I'll get back to you about a time. But they never do, because there was no intention in the first place ever to meet. They're too busy doing their own stuff. You've forgotten about. You're not worth their time and attention. Faithful friends are few and far between. And that is why we must work hard at becoming such a godly friend. What does that mean? It means, first of all, that you need to step out of your comfort zone. Proverbs 18 verse 1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire." There's some people who don't like to mix with others. They never practice hospitality. That's a forgotten ministry in the church today. We're so busy with our lives. But hospitality is essential for building up godly friendships. Maybe they hardly attend a church social function. You never see them reaching out to us. They stick to themselves. They don't want the added burden of having to listen to the problems of others. So they keep to themselves. But we need to take time for others. We need to be those who are willing to step out and to reach out and to see, well, what can I do to reach into someone else's life? Oh, we're very quick to offload all our problems, aren't we? But we're so slow to listen to to what's going on in other people's lives. We need to be like Jesus when it comes to reaching out to others. Jesus did not isolate himself. He reached out to all people. He sat with tax collectors. He was called the friend of sinners. He spoke to despised Samaritans, a woman at that. He dined with Simon the Pharisee. He mixed and moved among the people. He did not build some monastery somewhere on a hill and close himself off from others. No, his whole purpose in life was to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so because he was so accessible, people came to him. People knew that he was gracious and kind and forgiving and caring. They knew that he would listen to their cries and burdens. He would not brush them off as a nuisance or a bother. He would not prioritize his own pleasure and recreational needs over theirs. Jesus was a friend indeed. And we need to work hard at overcoming our natural tendency, which is to keep to ourselves, which is to, you know, kind of proof ourselves, isolate ourselves from the problems of other people's lives. We have to work hard at becoming unselfish and being willing to give of our time and resources to build into others' lives. Sometimes people complain, "I have no friends." They may be lonely and isolated, but the question to them is this: that may be so, but are you willing to be a friend of another? Are you willing to be a friend to others? Are you willing to take the first step in reaching out to someone in need around you? In reaching out to get to know better a fellow brother or sister in Christ? It may be just over a cup of tea or coffee, and that you give a listening ear. Not talk about all your problems. Listen to them. Do you have an interest in learning about the life of others? We talk so much about ourselves, but to learn about others, it opens up a world of interesting things that will just enrich your friendship. Remember in the previous church where I pastored, a godly man served with me as an elder for a short while. He's now gone to be with the Lord in glory. Ken Bird was his name. Such a calm, gentle soul. But I loved listening to his stories. He served as a sailor in the British Navy in the Second World War and even took part in the D-Day operations. And I so enjoyed listening to him. And it enriched our friendship. And to think about your brothers and sisters in Christ all around you. There's a world to discover just in terms of sharing and finding out about where they grew up, places they've been to, experiences they've had in life, and learning to appreciate each other for the gifts and abilities that God has given to each one of us as His children. Oh, we need to really learn to love each other and to befriend each other and to get to know one another more in this way. So I trust you can see the importance of godly friendship. You know, some might be wondering and sitting here and thinking, why spend a whole sermon discussing friendship? Why can't we delve into the big theological doctrines related to God, the Trinity, maybe the end times? But you see, God does not ignore this critical doctrine of godly friendship. Why? Because He made us as social creatures who need companionship and friendship. So becoming a godly friend then will lead to great blessing in your life as well as to the church. You think about the spiritual growth that you will enjoy as you listen to the wise counsel and perhaps even the godly rebuke of a mature brother or sister in Christ. Think about the encouragement you will give to others. The prayers that will be intensified as a result of our growing friendship with each other. So how the church will be strengthened as a result of growing these godly friendships. And so make it your goal then to become a godly friend to other believers. You might ask, well, where can I begin? Well, why not start with prayer to begin with? Pray for others in the church. And pray that God would give you the grace, the courage, the opportunity to reach out to someone else in the church. Practice hospitality. It doesn't have to be a great expense. It could just be over a cup of tea and a few biscuits. That's fine. But look to get to know other believers and to befriend them. And then be willing to sacrifice, because it will take time. We're very busy, aren't we? We've got our own things to do. Be willing to sacrifice. Christ sacrificed so much for you to save you from your sin. So this is just a small thing that you can do to show your love to Him by befriending other brothers and sisters in Christ around about you. But after all I've said, maybe you're still reluctant to reach out to others. Well, in that case, let me just remind you of what Jesus said in John 15, verse 13. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. He sacrificed himself to save you. Oh, he could have stayed in glory, enjoying the loving presence of his Father, but he chose to come into this world voluntarily in order to save us and deliver us from us, and that we might be reconciled to God and that we might become a friend of God. Well, if Christ has done that for us, surely then it's not too great a thing to ask you to think of reaching out to others around about you and to cultivate such godly friendships. And so may God help us then to walk in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in a few moments of quiet prayer, and I want you to, you may not know the person next to you, you may not know their name, but just pray for the person on your left and right. Pray that God would also help you to become the godly friend that He wants you to be for the glory of His name. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You love us. And we think of Your love demonstrated in the gift of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He was not ashamed to sit with tax collectors and sinners He was not ashamed to go to the cross, to bear our vile sin upon himself, and to suffer in our stead that we might not die but live. And even now, he's not ashamed to present us before your throne of grace as his brethren, as his people. And so we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is our friend. And we pray that just as you have befriended us through Christ your Son, so we might make every effort to come out of our own comfort zones and to reach out to others to become the godly friends that you want us to be. And this for the sake of your church and for the sake of your name. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.